I want to begin reading with verse number 3, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus began to give these Beatitudes. That word comes from the Latin. It means blessed. And he said in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We looked extensively at that in a whole message, and that it is to be humble before the Lord. Secondly, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." We saw this kind of mourning is that kind of mourning like one who would have a loved one pass away would mourn or grieve because of their passing. And God wants us to grieve over sin, and he wants us to grieve over souls to be saved, the lost who are going to hell. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We looked at meekness. It's not a term that is often used today. Gentleness and meekness is not something that young men are taught to emulate. And it's nothing wrong with being a man's man and being strong and being hardworking and being virile. But we submit all that unto the Lord and keep our power under control by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God so that we react in the right way. I'm so thankful God is long-suffering with us. And that's how we've been saved, because God could bring judgment upon the world for all of its sins at any time he chooses. But he is long-suffering because he wants us to be saved. Verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Father, we ask your blessing on the message today, and bless your word to our hearts. Help us to pull away from the cares of the world and the things of this life and focus for these next few moments on hearing the message of God. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. To hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, we all know that hunger and thirst are very strong desires. They are needs that we cannot go without for long. We have to have water. We have to have our thirst quenched. We have to eat to gain the strength and vitamins that we need to endure. And especially if you're working hard out in the sun, you need additional water and additional help with these things for your body. Most of us have worked outside in the heat and gotten thirsty. I've found that fishing is a place where you'll get thirsty from the sun reflecting off the water. It feels hotter there than it does anywhere else you could be. And unless a breeze blows, you're very hot. And you'll drink a lot of water. And I figured out many, many years ago fishing that if you drink Pepsis and Cokes and all that sort of thing, you'll not only stay thirsty all day, but when you go home that night and go to bed, you'll wake up thirsty. But if you'll drink water all day long instead of those kind of things, it will quench your thirst in a much better way. Most of us have been out in the heat working and gotten thirsty, severely thirsty. Something wasn't available to us, and we were stranded somewhere for a little while, and we got very thirsty. Most of us have missed a meal in the same way, and we've gotten hungry and had a desire to eat. I've heard men many times come into the Waffle House or somewhere like that and say, you know, "I could eat a Shetland pony right now, I'm so hungry," you know, and talk about the different things that people use as an exaggeration to describe their hunger and how severe that it is. But most of us have not gone dangerously long periods of time without food to eat or water to drink. I think about 2 Kings in the Bible. In chapter 6 and verse 24 through 30, the siege of Samaria. And the siege was so great, the people ran out of food. They ran out of anything to eat, and they were selling various things for an exorbitant price, like the head of a donkey or something to make food from or soup from. And the story there is told of two women who made an agreement to cook their child one day, and they would eat the child. And they did that. And then the other woman hid her child and would not allow this woman to kill her child and eat her child. And so she went to the king with a complaint about the woman. And the king was severely grieved by this. And he said, I'll take the head of Elisha in a day if I can get him as an anger against him for the famine and the siege that they were going through. And Elisha said that this time tomorrow you'll be able to get everything you need to eat and it'll be sold for pennies in the gate. And nobody believed him. But some leprous men were outside the camp away from anybody and where the enemies were. They said, look, we're just going to die with leprosy anyway. Let's go to the enemy and ask for food. Maybe they'll feed us. And when they went to the enemy's camp, God had sent a scare into the enemy and they had fled and left everything in their camps. And they went in there and they started filling themselves up on all the goodies of the world and stuffing their pockets with money and everything that was left behind. And then they said, you know, we're not doing good. If we don't go back and tell the people in the village about this, you know, something bad may come upon us. And so they went back and gave the news to the king that the enemy had fled and left everything. And it happened exactly as the prophet of God had said. And to the king, he said, you won't get to enjoy any of it because of your unbelief. You will be slayed. And he was trampled by his own people. Now, all of you know that I served in Vietnam, and it's very hot there. In the summertime there, it gets 110 degrees everywhere, even in the jungle in the shade. And it's a wet heat like we have here. It is a jungle climate. And the Marines carried a pack on our backs that weighed 65 to 70 pounds, depending on how many mortar rounds you carried with you. And in that heat, you carried 6 canteens of water. And part of the weight were those canteens and 6 days' rations and a couple of thousand rounds of ammunition and all that kind of thing. And so you drank continuously because you were sweating it out and depleting it. And for food, we ate sea rations twice a day. And most of us would eat peaches and apricots and anything that had juice in it to also help quench our thirst a little bit. And we could find water because we could cross a river 2 or 3 times in the same day sometimes, or certainly in the same week, and we crossed a lot of creeks. Now, if you don't mind dipping your canteen down in a creek that's got live mosquito larvae swimming all around in it, you know, then you could get water. And whatever water we did get, even if we found a swift-moving place that we didn't see anything in it, you'd have to put halazone tablets, iodine tablets in it to kill the problems that you would drink. But we had water most of the time. We were just thirsty all the time because it's so hot and you sweat so much. Now, the military came out with something better before Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan, called a camel. It's a big bladder that they could fill up with water and carry on their back, and it would spread the weight out, and it had a tube on the end that you could drink from, and it was could carry more water and in a longer distance and have water so you didn't run out of water. Those desert climates with the sand, that would be terrible with that extreme heat and to go without water. Water is a strong desire. A thirst is a strong desire. First of all, Jesus is speaking on having an intense desire for righteousness. A desire that is a passionate force that would drive us, like a horrible thirst would drive someone to seek water. An ambition that a person would long for righteousness, like one who is thirsty would long for water. One of the battles that we face as Christians is becoming satisfied with our spiritual condition as we are. Church is a wonderful place and it's the right place for us all to be. But sadly, sometimes we can go to church and then be satisfied we've done our duty for the Lord. And Christ is talking about not being satisfied with our levels as they are in spirituality, but to pursue with a longing closer to God and more of God and the righteousness of God in our daily life. Not to get satisfied with how much we know about the Bible, but to continue. You can learn from the Bible until the day you die. Every time you read it, you gain more. And there's more information available, and you can gain more knowledge, and it will help you in other ways that you have not been able to help yourself in the past. And so we need that zeal in our testimony of Christianity that we are pursuing God like pursuing water when we have a terrible thirst. You get out in the yard and work and you drink a large glass of water or large iced tea here in the South. And of course, you Southerners know it's got to be sweet tea if you're going to drink it here in the South, you know. Well, I got type 2 diabetes, so I had to give up all that. I don't drink tea very often. If I do, I drink unsweet tea. But I put phony sugar in it, you know. But it is thirst quenching. It will satisfy your thirst. And we drank a big glass of something cold on a hot day. We've been working in the yard, and it satisfies our thirst. If we are hungry and we had skipped lunch and we've worked all day out in the yard and we go out to eat somewhere at supper like Captain Steve's, we don't have any problem satisfying our hunger. Anybody that leaves that place hungry, it's their own fault, because they give you so much to eat, you can probably make two meals off of it. And we satisfy our hunger for the rest of the day. Today's Sunday. Lord willing, Joy and I will get lunch today, and we'll eat fried chicken or something like that and sides, and then we won't eat supper today. It's normal for us to go out for a big meal, then we won't eat supper that night. And what that big of a meal satisfies our hunger. We're not sitting around the house starving. We ate a big meal and we're satisfied from our hunger. What do we have to do in order to be filled with righteousness that satisfies the kind of desire that God wants us to have, like hungering and thirsting after righteousness? First of all, let me remind you about understanding righteousness. Righteousness is an attribute of God. It is actually more than an attribute of God, because like love, the Bible says God is love and God is righteous. He is absolutely holy. He is absolutely righteous. But man is not. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, the scripture quotes from the Psalms, and it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, a grave. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of the asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So man without Christ has no righteousness before God. Before we got saved, we lived by our desires, natural pursuits that drove us to whatever we committed ourselves to. We had a passion to get rich. And we worked and we saved and we invested and we did everything we could do to gain wealth, because that was a pursuit we had from a desire within us. Some gave themselves to pleasure and they sought drugs and alcohol, and those things they became addicted to, and they pursued them so much. I've seen young men become so addicted to drugs, they would harm their grandmother to steal money from her so they could buy drugs with it. And I could tell you more and more of that kind of thing, but you already know that that happens to people who are addicted. Gambling can be an addiction that people will steal from others to pay off the debts that they owe, and they will continue to do it over and over again. The sexual desire drives many young people to get married. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every wife have her own husband. And so the sexual desire is very strong and it drives people. Material things is a desire that many have, to have a nice car and a nice home and many material things. And so that drives their life to pursue those things. And some live for the Epicurean delights of the world. They go from one foreign restaurant to another foreign restaurant for their meals, and they want everything that they can taste that they have never tasted before. And they seek to satisfy all of those desires. Before we got saved, we could be in any of these pursuits, but once we got saved, there was a satisfaction from God that nothing could fill, that we now had peace with God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, many people satisfy themselves with substitutes. Our kids like to substitute candy and sweets for meals like green beans and peas and things of that nature. And they don't get the vitamins out of sweets that they need to build their bodies and their bones. And some don't like milk, and some don't like this, and some don't like that. My wife didn't drink any milk when she was a young person, and she didn't like it. And, you know, most of us didn't eat the green foods as much when we were young growing up, except being made to by our parents. And but often when you get to being a mature adult, your tastes change. You begin to like the things that you didn't like when you were a young person. And you learn that you can't live off substitutes. Well, many have spiritual substitutes. Instead of gathering in church to be fed from the Word of God and encouraged and motivated in serving God, today they're gathering with a group of people somewhere for a party, or some way they're substituting that need for friendship and fellowship that they could get in the house of God. They're substituting it with a gathering that is not spiritual. Some substitute a title or a position. But a title or a position, you can be the pastor of this church, that doesn't make you spiritual. And if you don't apply the biblical truths, then all the titles in the world won't substitute for your knowledge of God and the Word of God and your time spent on spiritual things. Good works won't substitute for the spiritual things. You see, we're not saved by works. We're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're not kept by works. We're kept by the power of God as a promise for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that God is righteous. His character is righteous. It is a character or a quality of being right or just. And God is absolutely right and God is absolutely just. It is uprightness. God loves righteousness and God hates sin. In Deuteronomy 25:16, all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, I'm going to get the right chapter here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. Excuse me. Let me start over. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So God hates sin, and God's wrath has been poured out in judgment in the past many, many times. In the universal flood, when man became so wicked, his mind was on wickedness continually. God destroyed the earth with the flood, and God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone because of their sin. And God has shown his wrath, and God's wrath will come again in the future upon all the unsaved of this world. And that's why it's so important and imperative that you know for sure that you are saved and you have a relationship with the Lord through your faith in Jesus Christ, because that ending of this present world could be just around the corner. It could be happening at any time. And then God's wrath will be poured out in the tribulation during that time. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, the Bible reminds us there is no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. There's a contrast there. There's as much difference as there is between light and darkness. He says, "What communion hath light with darkness?" They are separate things. They can't be blended together. And righteousness and unrighteousness is the same way. Now, we know that God is the source of all righteousness. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Catch verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So God has declared the believing sinner righteous in his sight upon the basis of his faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 and 31, following the verse 29, it says, "No flesh should glory in the presence of the Lord, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You have a standing of righteousness because of your faith in Jesus Christ, but the glory for that is not because of the good works we have done, but the grace of God. He receives the praise, the honor, and the glory because he has the power to cleanse us of sin and to give us a standing as righteous in his sight. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. It was not his works that made him righteous. It was faith that made him righteous. Now we have the same faith in God that Abraham had in God. And in Romans 4, it not only mentions Abraham as an example, it mentions David as an example, who wrote about the righteousness of God, that God would not impute sin upon that man who believed in him. Next, the act of God declaring the believer righteous is called justification. In Romans chapter 8, we have a series of passages in Romans that deal with this. In chapter 8, and begin, I want to begin reading with verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has declared us righteous and forgiven because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might make a note, or those of you watching, if you want to make a note, in Acts 13 and verse 38 and 39, this is declared, as I just said, that righteousness and forgiveness is based on the faith in Christ. Now, more than forgiveness, we are declared just before God. To be just means that we're without sin. But we still have a battle because of the human flesh. In Romans 4 and verse 19, Romans 4 verse 19, being not weak in faith, he, being Abraham, considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than forgiveness, we are declared just, righteous in the sight of God. Abraham was declared just. David was declared just. And every one of you that has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ has been declared justified in the sight of God. In Romans 10, Israel tried to establish their own righteousness by the keeping of the law. Chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So by faith in Jesus Christ, salvation by grace from God does what the keeping of the law could not do. Sadly, there are numerous religions today that teach people you can have a relationship with God through your works. No, you need to be saved first, and then you work to serve God and give Him thanks because of all that He has done for you. But you can't be saved by keeping the law, and you can't be saved by works, and you can't be kept by them, but by the power of God. Many seek to be self-righteous as the Jews did in that day. They thought they kept the law perfectly, and so they were satisfied with their religion, satisfied without a relationship with God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, Jesus deals with the Jews constantly about their lack of righteousness because of their lack of faith. John 8, verse 36, he said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, and this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, and this was a slander to Jesus, who was born of a virgin, "We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God." Jesus saith unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." And here's the kicker, my friends, in verse 44. This isn't just true of the Jews, it's true of every unsaved person. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. All the unsaved are under the influence of Satan, feeding their natural desires for self-righteousness, to fulfill the lusts of their flesh. And it simply takes one to see that and confess it to God and believe on Jesus Christ to be delivered from being under the realm of Satan, to become a part of the family of God with a home in heaven reserved for you. Man without Christ has no righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 said, "Man's righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God." In Romans 3:10-11, we saw there is none righteous. Without Christ, man in his natural state is not righteous before God. Jesus was made the sin sacrifice for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21. Now the conflict we still face is between the flesh and the spirit as a believer. In Romans chapter 8, as long as we've got this human body, we've got a spiritual battle to deal with. Romans 8 and verse 4, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 through 18, the Bible gives us the understanding of the works of the flesh contrasted against the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5 and verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest." It gives us this long list of sins. And then it says in verse 22, "But..." The contrast, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is what a believer should manifest in his life. The manifest of the works of the flesh is what the unsaved manifest in their life: adultery and fornication and uncleanness and idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and wrath and strife and seditions and murders and all this long list of things that the unsaved people do. You hear about somebody in the newspaper committing some of these horrible acts, you say, "Why in the world would somebody do that?" I'll tell you why they do it: because they're a child of the devil and they're yielding to their flesh and they're following what Satan is influencing them to do. If they'd get saved, they could be delivered from that. And if they yield themselves to God, they could have a power to live for the Lord and please and serve Him. And that's what Jesus is talking about, that He wants us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You remember the story of the prodigal son? He hungered and thirsted for his own way, to take his inheritance now and to go have a great party with his money. And it didn't take him long to run out of money and run out of friends. And then he thirsted and hungered for food and could have starved. But he decided to go home and beg his father to just take him on like a hired hand. But when the father saw him coming, they killed a fatted calf, put a robe on his back, put a ring on his finger, and they had a celebration because he had come home. Listen, friend, if you belong to God and you're not living for God and you're living out in the world, God wants you to come home. And he's looking for you and longing for you like that father did for his son called the prodigal. And he's willing to accept you and forgive you and restore you. Amos 8:11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the word of God." My friends, we're getting into a day like that today because the only place you're going to hear the word of God is in a spiritual place like a church like this, or listening to the right kind of radio stations or the right kind of television program. But in the world itself, that is rejected because they have no desire, they have no hunger, they have no thirst for righteousness and spiritual things. A dead man has no thirst. A dead man has no hunger. And when you say to an unsaved person, "Hey, how about going to church with me Sunday?" "Nah, I ain't interested in going." You know why they're not interested? They're dead, that's why. They have no spiritual desire. They have no hunger and no thirst for what is righteous in the sight of God. But will you and I have the hunger and thirst for their soul to see them saved, to help them know how to come to God, to find what you have found in a relationship with the Lord? We are the longing to be refreshed spiritually. I don't know about you, but from time to time, I desperately need reviving in my spirit. I need to be stirred. I need to see the importance of pursuing to meet with God through His Word and to hunger for righteousness. The unsaved are so caught up in this present world, they don't understand what you understand. And we must not become satisfied that they're lost and on their way to hell. We should do what we can to intercede on their behalf. Who will deliver them? Who can show them the way out of the sin that they're caught up in? Who has meat that others know not of, as Jesus had when he went to the well and he spoke to the woman and she became a believer? And his disciples said, who has fed the master? How does he have meat? And Jesus said, "I have meat that you know not of." Do you have something from God that pushes you to keep going and keep doing to see people get saved? Let us have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, and the promise is that we will be filled. Father, thank you for your word today. Pray your blessings upon your people. Help us, Lord, to be motivated to seek to grow, to seek to know more, to seek to accomplish what you would have us to do in life. And help us not to be satisfied to just be saved and just know that we're going to heaven. Help us to pursue with a hunger and a thirst the spiritual things that you would have us to know. And we thank you for your goodness and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.